You're listening to Catholic Chicago Week in Review on Relevant Radio 950 AM and 930 AM. During the next hour, the Archdiocese of Chicago brings you conversation about the people, events, and issues that touch our lives. Welcome to Catholic Chicago Week in Review.
Good morning. I'm Jim Dish with the Archdiocese of Chicago's Radio TV office. Every Saturday morning here on Relevant Radio, we listen to highlights of our Catholic Chicago radio programs that air throughout the week. It was an exciting week on the radio. It began with Holy Name Cathedral Rector Father Greg Sackowitz and Loyola University CFO Wayne Majars talking to guests about the Week of Prayer for Christian Unity.
Great program lined up. The annual Week of Prayer for Christian Unity is upon us, January 18th through the 25th. Our guests will discuss the history of the observance and its ongoing impact on the ecumenical movement. And with us in studio, Dr. Dan Olson, Director, Ecumenical Interreligious Affairs, Archdiocese of Chicago. Dr. John Nilsen, Consultant for the Office for Ecumenical and Interreligious Affairs, and recently retired as Professor of Theology at Loyola University Chicago after 39 years. And go the opposite spectrum. We have Susan Podelic, her first day at work here with as Coordinator of Interreligious Relations, Archdiocese of Chicago. So Susan and John and Dan, welcome to the program, Catholic Chicago.
Thanks, Father Greg.
Great to be here.
Great to have all here with us. Susan, in fact, this is your first minute of work.
Yes, it is.
Yes, it is. 8:03 on a Monday morning, and what a great
make
way
it till noon. You get a watch.
That's great.
Stick with it. Yeah.
Exactly. It's the noon time. So maybe John, for a moment, the history of the Week of Prayer for Christian Unity. When did it all begin?
Well, it actually began in the very early 1900s with an Episcopal priest and an Episcopal sister who had become Roman Catholic, but still retained a great sense of gratitude and affection for the church that they had been members of. And so they really felt quite strongly this call, this vocation to promote Christian unity. And so they established this week. It's, as you say, it's January 18th to January 25th every year. They chose the first day of the feast as the chair of St. Peter, and it ends on the 25th with the conversion of St. Paul. And eventually this spread to the whole church. Benedict XV was the one in 1916 who said the whole church should be involved, you know, in this week of prayer for Christian unity. It was difficult in as much as the church at that time considered Christian unity would take place when all these other Christians would realize the error of their ways and come back and become Roman Catholic. Yeah. And obviously, you know, that was simply not going to happen. So that's why the Second Vatican Council was such a tremendous breakthrough, such a tremendous step forward in Christian unity, because it was the recognition that we all come together. It's not simply, you know, Protestants and other Christians.
Now, John, would you say before Vatican II, maybe this is a bad word, was the Christian unity group limping along until Vatican II?
Well, it would have been limping in the sense that the goal would be, for all practical purposes, impossible. You know, to expect other Christians simply to abandon their history, abandon their theologies, abandon their spiritualities, abandon their forms of worship simply wouldn't happen. Simply wouldn't happen. I mean, as late as 1954, the Second General Assembly of the World Council of Churches, it was held up at Northwestern University in Evanston. Dwight Eisenhower, the President of the United States, came to speak to these folks and tell them Christians should be united in the search for peace, you know, this great war leader, you know, encouraging Christians. Cardinal Stritch, being a man of his time, forbade Catholics to attend the conference.
Yeah. No kidding.
Dan, talk a little bit about, take us to today. What is the week of Christian unity, prayer for Christian unity, really mean, and what are some of its goals and objectives?
Well, one of the main goals is to get Christians together to pray. To pray for unity, pray and do things that they can do every day together. I just recall this past year we went through the 500th anniversary of the beginning of the Reformation. There are a series of events that kind of marked that anniversary. And speaking to people that kind of lived through the last 40, 50 years of that movement, we're in a different place now, a place where we can come together and pray. And I think we can celebrate that fact first together. But it really is to become aware of the impact that our divisions have. I really think that's an important thing to do this week is to, as we gather together, what do these divisions, how do they impact our ability to spread the gospel? How do they impact our ability to live as one in families that are affiliated with different Christian churches? So I think there's a practical import to it, to just signal there are some real challenges that present we present to the world by being divided.
Here's the thing, you know, to show how far we have come, my Uncle Ted, my mother's brother, was born in 1925. As a teenager in the 30s, late 30s, he was not allowed in the YMCA because it was run by the Protestants. He was forbidden by his mother and father in the Polish neighborhood. There was a Y down the street. He could not go. And once in a while, and once in a very great while, even today, maybe once a year, an elderly person, you know, maybe Wayne's age, will come up to me and say, am I allowed to walk into a non-Catholic church? Mm-hmm. I still get that today. Mm-hmm. Maybe about when I was a newly ordained priest in 79, it was, not want to say frequent, but once in a while. Now it's rare, but it still happens. So look how far we have come.
Right. Yeah. So it's not, what we do today is not an act of conversion, but would you say, or is it going too far to say that it's in a way transformative, that it gets those Christians that attend, no matter what their faith tradition, a bit more fulfilled, appreciated of not only what they do, but what are common among the Christian religions?
Yeah. I mean, I don't think to say transformative goes too far at all.
Okay.
In fact, the word conversion I really have a hard time with in terms of if you apply it to a church. You convert to Christ. You live out your life in Christ. You're affiliated with the church, and you live out that conversion experience in that church. But we're really truly converted to Christ. And that's why I think we can all be transformed through the ecumenical movement together and unite more strongly to Christ in that regard.
After talking about Christian unity with their guests, Father Greg and Wayne switched gears and visited with Sister Lavina Pammett, who coordinates vocations in the Office for Religious.
So tell us about this big event happening on February 3rd, World Day for Consecrated Life.
So history-wise, the World Day of Consecrated Life was established nationally by the national part of it is from the bishops. So the Council of Bishops assigned actually February 2nd, which is connected to the presentation of the Lord, but depending on where February 2nd falls. So this year it's on a Friday. So at parishes, it will be February 3rd and 4th. And February 3rd was what Cardinal Supich chose to celebrate with us, the consecrated men and women in the Archdiocese of Chicago.
So he'll be with you there that February 3rd.
Correct.
At Queen of All Saints.
Yes.
Wonderful.
Now, because the Cardinal is awfully busy, always.
Yes, he is.
He will not be joining us until the end, but we are taking the time to have a couple of other speakers, one of which would be Sister Patricia Crawley, Benedictine of Chicago.
And she's a marvelous sister.
She is.
So highly regarded and respected in the whole archdiocese and beyond.
Yes. And then with her as a speaker in the morning, so we extended the day so that we can also have some conversations. The other person would be Brother Michael Gosh, who is a Viatorian. And they will both will be the morning speakers. And then in the afternoon after lunch will be a panelist section. There will be five people who will be presenting. These are people who will be able to talk about the actual activities, ministries, and initiatives that all the different congregations within the Archdiocese are doing in response to Pope Francis's request and challenge and call to action in terms of responding to the needs.
Let me ask you this question, Sister Lavina. What is your own story about becoming a religious sister? Does it go back to childhood?
No, No, actually, childhood, it would have been, well, I would say not religious calling per se, but I would say that by virtue of my baptism, I think the Holy Spirit has been, calling me to respond to God's grace in terms of mission.
So you were born and raised where?
In the Philippines.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
Yes. I came to the U.S. when I was 17 in 85, and from then I've always thought, I think missionary discipleship is something that, even though I didn't understand the words, it was something that I had thought about.
Yeah.
And no, unlike other sisters, I did not think about becoming a nun right away. In fact, I dreamed that maybe as long as I did God's work, meaning, you know, like not as a missionary per se, but how would I respond? Like, what is my purpose in the world? So I think I was already 10 years old. So that would be, I think there's something about being on fifth grade that children start thinking about those things. Hmm. That, what is my purpose here? Why am I here? You know, very deep thoughts. But just, you know, as
you were,
a child.
You were 10 years old?
When I was 10 years old, I started thinking about what is mission? You know, how can I respond to God?
The funny thing is that I first thought about priesthood in first or second grade, but honest to God, when I was in fifth grade, I wasn't talking about, in my head.
No, you were talking about football, of
exactly.
course. Right.
Exactly.
Then it morphed into being a chaplain for the Green Bay Packers. And then you figured, no, I can't do that. And then I was a chaplain for the Bears, and they figured, well,
I can't
do that.
So it would be a linebacker
for
the Bears.
Right.
So that's interesting.
And then your knee went out.
Then my shot blew my knee out, so I ended up being a priest.
Right.
And so I think, you know, your own story then. How old were you when you came to the United States?
So I was 17.
17.
Right. And so I went to school. I lived in California, in L.A. Mm. So I went to, community college and then to UCLA, graduated from there. And then, then I started working.
What was your major at UCLA?
Art, actually.
So at that point, you're 22 years old and religious life is not on the horizon.
At that point, I was 19 or 20.
Okay. Holy,
did you have 20 years old and graduating from college? Were you bright? Did you brain?
Did you?
No, it was a trick. In the U.S., in the Philippines, at that point in high school, it was early because we did not have 7th and 8th grade.
Ah, okay.
So I graduated at 15, and then, yeah.
Yeah, well, you made up for Father Greg because he just finished high school last week.
You know, in high school, Wayne was an honor student. Yes, Your Honor. No, Your Honor.
Did you have a mentor during when you were contemplating joining the religious life?
You know, before I even took up that call, I the mission thing, mm-hmm. that was the key word. The Holy Spirit always guided me into things that I never would have dreamed I would have been doing at that time. So I there was the drive to be active, and I loved being in the choir. I loved to sing. And that really kept me, because there was a time in which I questioned, you know, like, you know, why do I need to be in a church and worshiping, you know, all those things that when you're in your early 20s, you kind of think you know everything. And then it's like, do I really need to
go
to church?
So was there a defining moment? Was there something that happened, something that occurred, someone you talked with that made it clear that this was your vocation?
Not quite.
Okay.
The first step that I felt like I crossed over to the other side of responding radically was through a mission team, a bilingual in Spanish and English team. The mission director was Father Mike McAndrew, who was a Redemptorist. And the Redemptorists are known for their mission retreats, and they were giving a retreat at the parish that I was a song leader, a cantor, part of the choir. And so I joined their team for 2 years, and I learned Spanish with them, went to different parishes, and kind of, you know, became a missionary.
You know, Wayne, that was a great question. Do you have a defining moment? Because I remember when I was a high school senior at Notre Dame, I did have a defining moment when I talked to a Father Chuck Lavely in my heart when I turned down a scholarship at Northwestern for radio and television to enter the college seminary, Niles College. But in talking with him, you know, wonderful priest from Notre Dame High School, Holy Cross priest, in my life, it was a defining moment.
And originally, you were thinking of joining the Holy Cross Fathers, right?
Correct. Yeah. Exactly. And then, because I'm from Notre Dame with the CSCs, But then just talking to Father Lavely, I said, no, I think I'm a Chicago kid and want to stay in the Archdiocese. But it was turning down Northwestern to enter the seminary that, for me, Lavina was a defining moment. So, I mean, I just, that's the way you put the question, I like the way you put it, Wayne. Great question.
Sister Lavina, especially in a city like Chicago, the number of religious orders that are here that are doing a variety of ministries, give us kind of a picture. You know, there's probably a number of our listeners who have a sense that, the Jesuits teach and the Franciscans teach and they also run parishes. But there's a lot of other ministries and works that are going on out there, right?
So it's interesting that you mentioned in terms of, okay, so there's this community and what do they do? And somehow their identity seems to be tied with, or the community's identity are usually tied to their ministry, their apostolate. And we were saying, is that really the, what defines them? I will tell you about it, but I just have to mention something about a word called charism. And it's tied to a gift that's also tied to mission, going back to mission, that we don't own the mission. The mission owns us. It is Christ's mission in the church. And in fact, tied to that, is the charism, which is the gift of each community, is part of how do you express this mission. And then underneath that, as part of the incidental, would be what kind of ministry, because the ministry would be expression of how do you express that gift of how you respond to God's mission in the world, how you serve, right?
Yep.
So for, yes, so in terms of, let's say there's a hospital sister or in healthcare, or there would be teachers. And this is where I'll mention something about the Catholic Sisters Awareness Week at the end of the show, of how we, probably a lot of people may not remember nowadays that those Catholic schools were established because of the community of sisters that established them. They just started teaching, and then the schools came.
Very important, though. By our baptism, we are called to serve. So Sister Lavina, a religious sister, I'm a Catholic priest. Wayne, by his baptism, is doing great work for God. But three different ways of living out our baptismal call. So it's not by religious life, but it's by our baptism we are called. We live it out differently to fulfill or bring about the kingdom of God. And I think it's very, very important by our baptism call to serve. And so you are living your religious vocation as a sister. Now, do you get questioned a lot, Sister Lavina, by young men or women saying, how could you become a sister in today's world? I mean, do you get that?
Yeah, usually the ones that I call... Interestingly enough, like, I want to be a nun, or I want to be a priest. And then I try to lead them back to the basics. How do you want to respond?
Mm-hmm.
And then that would be the expression. I know for me, I was already a missionary. Why did I need to become a sister? I think becoming a sister is part of being in a community. It's not for everyone. So you're not a bad person just because you don't respond to church ministry. What it is, are you doing the best you can to respond to God's mission in serving in whatever vocation you are meant to be?
Yeah, and you mentioned community, and for those who may not be aware, I mean, that is one of the primary distinctions, if you will, of the life, if you will, of someone in religious life, is that they're typically living in community. They're living with others who share their same religious traditions and charism. So that really helps, if you will, enforce and influence how you as a Franciscan sister, or how a Jesuit, or how a Benedictine really grows and develops in their own charism and understanding of the religious tradition, right?
Right, because, like, for example, for the Franciscans, another word that I'll throw in is there's an itinerancy or a movement there, different from, say, a community like the Benedictines or the Carmelites, where they stay in a monastery and they stay with that group. And then there are the missionaries that really travel around and, go globally. And I think in terms of community, I would have to say that it's sort of like an attempt of human beings to live a relationship like the Holy Trinity, which there it will never be perfect.
It's interesting now, as a diocesan priest, our bent is not community because we live in rectories.
Correct.
And unfortunately, many guys live by themselves or maybe a house of two. I'm very blessed at the cathedral. There's a total of 10 of us, along with Cardinal Supich. It's very, very rare. That's unheard of. But it's funny, Wayne, that when I was a young man about priesthood, thinking about it, I was not feeling a call to community. Because if you're a Jesuit, Franciscan, Holy Cross, there's a real call to community, religious way of life in a community. I was not drawn to that. I was drawn to the priesthood, but not that community, but rather more of a rectory and a diocesan way of life. It's a different mentality.
We just got a minute left, and I know you wanted to mention a couple of announcements related to some things coming up.
15 seconds to do it, Lavina.
Go ahead.
Okay, so March 8 to 14 is the National Catholic Awareness Week. And so we ask for prayers and awareness of sisters. The website that people can go to for more information is www.nationalcatholicsistersweek.org.
Hey, it's always good to hear from Sister Lavina. And as Catholic Chicago continues, we'll segue from a sister to a deacon. Stick around, we'll be right back.
The word made clear is exactly what its name implies. It's an easy-to-understand explanation of the Word of God, the Gospel. Hello, I'm Father James McElhone, Director of Biblical Formation for the Archdiocese of Chicago. I'd like to invite you to take our free online Bible study program by going to thewordmadeclear.org. Our website offers an audio-based guide to the Gospels of Mark, Matthew, Luke, and John. Listen to my lectures and follow along with the handouts provided. There are even discussion guides. You can also explore the biblical roots of the Mass. And there are links to a wide variety of biblical sources that will benefit both teachers and students of the Sacred Scriptures. Just go to wordmadeclear.org to experience our free online Bible study program. Again, it's free at wordmadeclear.org. It's the Word of God. Enjoy.
We invite you to watch Catholic Chicago this weekend, featuring a conversation with Cardinal Blaise Supich and video highlights from across the Archdiocese. Here's host Todd Williamson.
We'll talk with Cardinal Blaise Supich about his recent trip to hurricane-devastated Puerto Rico. We'll tell you about the new home for local Catholic radio in the Chicago area, and we'll review a few of the major events of 2017, from the Walk for Peace to Re-Encounter to the solar eclipse.
Watch Catholic Chicago Friday at 7 p.m. on Chicago Loop Cable, Channel 25, and Sunday afternoon at 3 on the Comcast Network, Channel 100.
Welcome back to Catholic Chicago Week in Review here on Relevant Radio 950 AM and 930 AM. Let's kick off this segment with Deacon John Cook, who hosts our Black Catholic Initiative program. He talked with Principal Matthew Sullivan of Wendell Phillips Academy about the challenges of putting that school on a positive track.
So, Matt, for our listeners' sake, of course, you know I've been across the street from Wendell Phillips Academy for now 14 years, and I had the opportunity to see what Wendell Phillips Academy was like before you arrived. In fact, it was a very frightening thing. So I can imagine some of the stories that you heard, because I actually heard some of them myself from a security guard who used to work there.
Oh, okay.
But why don't you just share a little bit with our listeners? You know, when we say a turnaround, this was some kind of turnaround.
It was. You know, I for the listeners out there, if what I can compare it to is if we've seen the movie Lean on Me, the beginning, the beginning of the school before that school and the movie goes through a turnaround. The head of the Chicago Police Department's school division was on the third floor of Wendell Phillips Academy for the year before the turnaround happened. The student shared with me, you know, of stories of the amount of fights, lighting up of marijuana in the hallway sometimes,
right.
Shooting dice in the hall. Students walking in and out of class, regardless if the teacher is teaching or not.
You had students having sex in the washroom.
Really?
Yeah, I've heard that. The security guard that used to work there for many years, you know, told me, you know, some of the stories, and that was certainly one of them. And I even recall, Matt, a teacher saying once, you know, I've got my education, I've got my check, you know, y'all worry about getting your own. And, you know, when you guys came there and I saw how disciplined you were and how committed you were to staying the course and watching literally kids leaving the school because you forced them out of there because you weren't going to take anything off of them. I mean, if they weren't there to learn, you weren't there to really encourage them either.
No, the consistency that Mr. Little put in, you know, as far as supportive teachers, you know, if a student sneezed, you could kick them out. And I'm not in the business of kicking out kids. I never was. But to set a tone, especially you had a lot of first-year teachers coming into this situation, which is extremely tough to have this be your first experience. And, you know, it gave those teachers a chance to teach. All you had to do was put your head out in the hallway, say security, security. And we still operate the same way today.
Right.
Say security, the kid had a couple chances. They chose not to take advantage of those chances. It's time to go.
Mm-hmm.
And we'll try again tomorrow.
Mm-hmm.
And that's how we continue to operate. We support our teachers, and the students are aware of that. So, you know.
Well, you have teachers who really care about these students. You know, I have seen that the parking lot is always busy, even on weekends, you know. So teachers come by and they do whatever they can to make it happen for these youth there. And I think it's just so wonderful. But, Matt, I want to, you know, get on another subject now. You've made history there as your football teams have won two state football 5A championships.
Yes.
And is that two out of the last 3 years? Is that correct?
That is correct, John.
That blows me away. Now, before you guys did it, it had never been done by Chicago Public High School, correct?
Correct.
And now you've done it two out of the last 3 years. What has happened?
You know, I think it's the best thing about the football team is it allows the story of the building to get out there.
Amen.
To the bigger audience. And, it's a complete reflection of what has happened over the last 8 years in the building. I mean, Coach McAllister, same coach from the beginning in 2010. I came in here with him in 2010, and he was a gym teacher. And 2 years before that, he was a kindergarten teacher, for real, from Canada. A guy. I mean, it's just, I think the best, and I'll get back into the football team, but this is not supposed to happen here, John. Like, everything that's happening here is not supposed to happen, and that's the best part about it. And I love proving what people think about what's supposed to happen here wrong every single day.
Oh.
And I think the staff does as well. And I think the students they take that ownership and say, no, we're going to show people what we can do. So Coach McAllister had 12 kids show up to his first practice in 2010.
Mm-hmm.
And for him, his leadership style, he's extremely even keel. Like, I mean, he doesn't go way too high, too low. It's always, this is the goal. This is what we need to do to meet it. Let's go. And that's it. And if you don't, then, you know, there are consequences. And it doesn't matter if it's the starting, you know, running back or if it's the third string quarterback. Everybody's held to the same standard. And they never wavered from that. So from 2010, winning, I think, one game, 2013, they got to the quarterfinals of the playoffs, which is just that in 3 years is amazing.
Mm-hmm.
2014, get to the state championship game and lose. 2015, get there and win. 2016, get to the semifinal game, the game to go to the state championship. And then 2017, go back to the state championship and win. When we were supposed to be in Class 3A, which is with smaller schools, we actually petitioned to play up two classes into 5A.
Okay.
And still ran the table at 14-0. And you know, we have four young men from the 2015 team that are starting playing Division I football, and you can turn on ESPN or the Big Ten Network and watch them. And more importantly, academically, they're keeping their scholarships from the education they got here.
Awesome.
And it just goes hand in hand.
Yeah, and the education part of it is another story in itself.
Yeah, it is. I mean, $300,000 in scholarship offers in 2013, which is a great number in 2013 for those seniors. But last year's 82 seniors last year received $11 million in scholarship offers.
Good Lord. It makes me wish I had sent my kid there.
Okay. You know,
Matt.
And that's the thing. A lot of people who lost a lot of lost faith. Speaking of faith, I know we're on a Catholic channel. In the neighborhood school are now people in the neighborhood that are now sending their kids here, and that's a great feeling.
Thanks to Deacon John and to his guest, Principal Matthew Sullivan of Wendell Phillips Academy. Deacon John always gets very strong guests on his Black Catholic Initiative radio program, part of our Monday through Friday radio lineup on WNDZ 750 AM. At 8 in the morning. And we'll have more interesting guests to come on this Saturday morning here on Relevant Radio 950 and 930 AM. Stick around.
The hurricanes of 2017 dealt a devastating blow to poor communities across the U.S. People there reached out to the church for help and found it. Faith communities rallied to provide assistance to those in need, and we helped too. We are Catholic Extension. We're helping rebuild churches and schools, and we're supporting communities in areas destroyed by the hurricanes. Funds are desperately needed. To donate, go to catholicextension.org/hurricanerelief or call 888-473-2484.
The Cemetery Ministry is a core ministry of our Catholic faith tied to the corporal works of mercy. It's comforting to know that our Catholic cemeteries are caring for the remains of our loved ones awaiting the resurrection. There are 44 Archdiocese of Chicago Catholic cemeteries willing to help you in your time of loss. Call 708-449-6100 or visit CatholicCemeteriesChicago.org. Catholic Cemeteries, serving the Catholic community since 1837.
Chicago Catholic school families are receiving a present this Christmas season in the form of tax credit scholarships. Hi, I'm Dr. Jim Rigg, Superintendent of Catholic Schools for the Archdiocese of Chicago. The exciting news is that individuals and corporations that donate to tax credit scholarships will receive a 75% state tax credit while providing scholarship aid for students in need. Individual and corporate donors can reserve tax credits beginning January 2nd, but you need to take steps right now. Go to archchicago.org/TCS to guide you through the process. That site also shows you how to apply to receive scholarship money. You can also call 312-534-2617. Keep in mind, individuals can designate their donations to Archdiocese of Chicago Catholic Schools. The website, once again, archchicago.org/TCS or call 312-534-2617. Thank you for helping families in our Catholic schools.
You're listening to Catholic Chicago Week in Review on Relevant Radio 950 AM and 930 AM. Every Saturday from 9 to 10 AM, the Archdiocese of Chicago presents programming about the people, events, and issues that touch our lives. Thanks for letting us be part of your morning. Now again, Catholic Chicago Week in Review.
Welcome back to Catholic Chicago Week in Review. I'm Jim Dish, Director of the Archdiocese of Chicago's Radio TV Office. Every Saturday morning here on Relevant Radio 950 and 930 AM, we'll listen to highlights of our Catholic Chicago radio programs that air throughout the week. And we begin this segment with news from our Office for Evangelization and Missionary Discipleship. Its Director, Elizabeth White, visited with Father Jason Malavi, the Cardinal's delegate for Renew My Church.
The there's been some announcements that have come out in the last several days about some of the groupings that got started, a couple of the pilots, as well as those early groupings that were called up. So could you talk a little bit about the group, that process, and what the outcomes have been?
I'd love to. So as the Cardinal takes a look at the whole Archdiocese, I think one of the beautiful pieces that he calls us to is first of all to work together with our neighboring parishes. And we've divided the Archdiocese with the help of our auxiliary bishops. We've divided the Archdiocese into 97 groupings. And so your parish, wherever you are in the Archdiocese, is part of a grouping or two or three or four parishes grouped together. And seven of those groupings have been activated and have walked all the way through phases one and two, which is really looking at their structure, looking at their parish and school structure. And really, Beth and Jen, the invitation for those groupings is to take a look at, do we have the right structure, or have we become so small that maybe we don't have enough priests to serve a very, very, very small community? So let's take a look at perhaps grouping together two parishes with one pastor and making sure we focus on that structure only as the necessary precondition for doing the great evangelization that's necessary moving forward. So in those seven groupings that have been activated and have come through a decision process, I should say six of the seven came through a decision, we're experiencing that in just about every one of those groupings, there was a combination of a couple parishes, at least a couple parishes. So in each of those six groupings, one we're holding off for a while, but in each of those six groupings, at least two of the parishes came together, will come together July 1st with one new pastor instead of two pastors. Now, that does bring up a little bit of anxiety for people as they, you know, as their pastors change, or as they are used to seeing their pastor there all the time, and maybe he's going to be there every other week, or they may not see as much of him. But I think it's important for us to have kind of a consistency in evangelization across the board, and also realize that our buildings are getting older. We have a lot of maintenance to do on our buildings. We don't have as many vocations as we need to serve all 360 parishes. So this grouping process is really meant to get at some of those foundational challenges that we face as a community. We don't have as many people in the pews as we used to. Donations are down. Those are some of the things that we realize. Well, let's get the structure right. Let's work on our structure to figure that out with the number of priests, and then really, really work hard on the evangelization once that's set. That's the mission. That's the goal. That's the hopefulness and aspiration of Renew My Church.
And part of that, Father Jason, is also helping to resource those parishes with a solid team around the pastor, right? So that there's some that they have people to be helping them to bring about this vitality under with support of the archdiocese.
You know, Beth and Jen, that's probably the least known phases of the grouping process in Renew My Church. People get discernment and decision, phase two. But then phase four and five, which is the diocese supporting the newly combined parish, and then the evangelization support in phase five, that's the least known. I'd love for us to just spend a second on that.
So sure.
Once a couple parishes combine to form a new parish, two parishes combine to form one, there's a whole team of people in place to support the pastor and the parish council and the staffs, to really support them in pushing forward into the new reality and making sure we're using the right number of people to serve that parish. But then what's most exciting for me, and I think what's most exciting for you, Beth, is that push towards vitality. And you're right, the diocese is well poised, and your office has been so instrumental in helping this happen, but the diocese is well poised to support the new parishes to make sure that, first of all, the staff is outstanding, and we have the right people, the right professional ministers in place to help bring about that new evangelization, help religious education families and school families and single people and seniors and young people and young adults, really help everyone to, like we were talking about the first half, talk about their relationship with Jesus. And that takes work, and that takes good professional ministers to help bring about. So we call that phase four, which is helping with the organizational piece of two parishes coming together, and then phase five, which everyone's going to go through in Renew My Church, and that is really helping to build the vitality.
Yeah, so any parish that, even if they don't on the other side come up with sort of a new structure, they remain as it, the structure before, they will still have to participate, and they'll want to. It doesn't have to. They're going to want to participate in the pastoral planning processes and all of the opportunities that we're going to provide for them to build vital communities.
I underline that, and I bold it, and I put it in red. That is
exactly.
So important. That is so important that everyone realize that every parish that's activated, whether there's a structural change or not, is going to have the great joy of really diving deeply into this evangelization invitation. You know, we have to do something that's a little bit different. We have to double down on helping people talk about their journey with Jesus. We have to. We've seen the decline over the last 20 years. I've been a priest for 20 years, and the statistic is that in the last 20 years, 25% of our Catholics have stopped going to Mass on Sunday.
Yep.
And that's just a tough, tough statistic. And I hope it's not because I've been ordained for 20 years and that I've been doing it. But the prayer is that we reverse that. And we have to reverse it because our world needs the church. The church has something very powerful and loving to say to the world around us. And it's going to take every single member of the church, whether, you know, we're church workers or we're in the pews or we're just coming back ourselves. We all have to remember that we are disciples of Jesus, and we should call ourselves that, not just Chicagoans, not just, you know, however else we call ourselves, United States citizens, but we're really, because of baptism, we are disciples of Jesus, and then we're called to share that discipleship with our brothers and sisters in loving, gentle, appropriate, and kind ways.
Well, and it's because we want to share something good for them, and we believe our faith is very good with a world that's full of anxiety and stress and all of the other things, that we know that our faith brings peace and love into the world. And so it's something good we're sharing, not forcing on anyone.
Amen. Jesus came to transform the world. He came to transform the world, and he uses us to be agents of that transformation.
So we only have like 1 minute left here, so is there anything else that you want to share with folks about Renew My Church before we wrap up here?
It would just be for all of our listeners today to remember that Renew My Church is a structural transformation only so that we can get to an evangelizing transformation, to hold those two things together. You know, other places have had just structural changes.
Right.
That's not us. We're not doing it that way. We're really holding those two together, and it's going to be a little challenging to do that.
And messy.
But I think we can do it.
Yeah.
That's true. But we can do it. We're adults. We can do it.
Someone asked us recently, are you guys crazy enough to actually believe? They wanted to see if we were crazy enough to believe we could actually do this, and they said at the end of the conversation, oh, my gosh, you are crazy enough to believe you can actually do this. So
we're crazy for Christ. We are. We're crazy for Christ. We really are.
And I would just throw in there, we ask everyone who's listening, just pray for this process. Pray for all of our parishes that are going to be going through this transition time. Prayer is going to be vital for all of us during this time, just to lift one another up and just, you know, be a part of this process and be open and hopeful.
Amen. Amen. And realize the Holy Spirit's at work.
Plenty of good information there from Beth and Father Jason. Thanks to them. And now back to Father Greg Sakowitz, who we heard from earlier in the show. He talked with a group of guys who are planning a one-day men's conference at Holy Family Catholic Community in Inverness.
The Knights of Columbus are sponsoring the Gathering 7, Men Seeking Wisdom in a Violent World. Our guest in studio via the phone, Father David Kelly, Bob Fallon, Joe Ferlita, David Hirsch, Father Terry Keehan. I'm just going to keep listing names, guys of names. I'm just going to keep flying here. And also, I know that beside Father David Kelly, the keynote speaker, there's also David Hirsch. There's also, speak to us for a moment, Terry, about Bernie Roop.
So Bernie Roop is a parishioner at Holy Family. And Bernie has had several foster children, foster sons, and he has a, I'm not going to give it away, but just an unbelievably powerful story that is really tough and somewhat tragic, but heroic, about his own experience adopting a son. And then what Bernie has done, he is consistently one of our best catechists for our teens. And he organizes several nature trips. So he takes our teens on wilderness trips and canoeing and kayaking and hiking. And it's really something that our teens really seem to enjoy. So Bernie has a lot to say in a lot of ways about fatherhood for a man who is not naturally a father.
And there's a lot of work that's gone into it. And for a moment, maybe, Joe, you have a former Chicago Bears tight end, Des Clark. He's one of the speakers, too?
Yes, he's one of the speakers. He's our leadoff kickoff speaker, and he's been with the Bears since 2003.
He was
2010.
Exactly.
And then next to Mike Ditka, he's second as far as receptions. And I'd like to add it. Bernie also works with the inner city kids. He takes a lot of these kids that can't experience canoeing and that sort of thing to experiences they've never had. So
yes,
he's given
a
lot
of our
to
parish sharing. Yeah. With presentation on the west side, yes, Bernie has, because of our connection there in the sharing parish relationship, Bernie has taken some of the inner city kids, like you said, who have never had an experience out in the wilderness, and it really expands their horizons a little bit.
And maybe for a moment, David Hirsch, the author of 21st Century Dads, A Father's Journey to Break the Cycle of Father's Absence. Dave, what made you do the bike ride from California all the way to Chicago? What was behind that?
It was a calling. I don't know how else to explain it. I had never done any endurance bike riding in my past, and I just had this, God put this idea in my heart, and I pursued it. But it has more to do with not my personal interest in doing something, you know, physically challenging, but to raise awareness and resources for father absence, trying to address this issue of father absence in society. So some 24 million kids, 4 out of every 10 across America are growing up without their biological dad. And we talk about it every day in the news, but not as an issue of father absence. We talk about it as a breakdown of the family, single-parent families, welfare moms. And it's headline news in Chicago and around the country, the crime and violence, drug and alcohol abuse, as well as teen pregnancy and suicide. So those are all the consequences of what happened when men are not present physically, emotionally, spiritually, as well as financially in their children's lives.
So you're saying, David, that 4 out of every 10 children in this country are not being raised by their biological father?
That's correct. It's been that way
for
decades.
That's a staggering number.
Wow.
You know, it's funny, we hear about that, but you put it into concrete numbers like that, that's a phenomenally, incredibly high number.
Staggering.
Very sad.
Yeah, well, one of the issues is the number of out-of-wedlock births, that's what we used to call them, has gone from about 11% in 1970 to 41% today. And now we call them pre-marriage births. That's the politically correct way to refer to a child born out of wedlock.
So pre-marriage births.
We don't stigmatize the kids.
Yeah.
And we're not going to get that genie back in the bottle. So when a child is raised in a single-parent family, and those are mostly mom, head of household families, they're 4 times more likely to grow up in poverty and 9 times more likely not to graduate from high school.
Now, along those very same lines, Father David Kelly, you spent much of your priesthood doing jail ministry in the Archdiocese of Chicago. I'm sure you could write a book with the stories of the lives of the young men you've dealt with.
Yeah, a lot of the young men who I work with and accompany and that are part of our center, they don't have any adult male in their life, yet alone a biological father living in the house with them. So they grow up, and we expect them to be men, to act as though they had that father in the house or a good male role model, and frankly, they don't. And so part of our program and efforts is to provide mentoring, an adult male who accompanies a young person and kind of is a go-to person for that kid. And it's amazing. Research tells us if we have one person in our lives, a significant person in our lives, that our resilience to get through some of the struggles and stresses in the world are that much greater. And so our kids are confronted with all kinds of things, you know, racism, generational poverty, inadequate schools, churches that don't necessarily welcome them into their spaces and places. So having a person, a male in particular, to walk alongside that young man.
Now, you'd have to do a lot of work with gang violence then.
Yeah. I mean, years ago it was more gang violence. Now it's really more about interpersonal violence. So you have the same gang oftentimes fighting amongst themselves. And so that's the kind of violence that is a little more difficult to deal with, frankly, because you don't really know, and it changes from day to day. Versus years ago, it was one gang against another gang, and you kind of knew their landscape. Today, it's a little different. With Facebook and social media, things can pop up in a moment, and you have to try to deal with that as it comes.
You can still register for the gathering. Go to www.knights11981.com. That's www.knights11981.com. Stick around. Back after a couple of messages about the Archdiocese of Chicago. Pope Francis calls us to dream big and challenge one another to proclaim the good news. To help answer that challenge, you're invited to participate in the 2018 Chicago Faith Congress, Reignite the Journey. This one-day event, tailored for all who answer the call of the catechist, takes place Saturday, February 10th at Loyola University's Lakeshore campus. Go to pvm.archchicago.org to learn more about the Chicago Faith Congress. That's pvm.archchicago.org.
Pope Francis calls us to draw near to the poor, to encounter them, to meet their gaze, to embrace them. The Catholic Campaign for Human Development lives out this message of solidarity by addressing root causes of poverty. CCHD accompanies low-income communities as they confront the unjust structures that affect them. Support the work of CCHD by donating during the annual collection on November 18th and 19th. Visit cchdchicago.org to learn more and to contribute online.
Welcome back to our final segment of Catholic Chicago Week in Review. You've been listening to highlights from our great lineup of programs from the Archdiocese of Chicago, programs that can be heard Monday through Friday from 8 to 9 in the morning on 7:50 a.m. Now back to Father Greg Sackowitz for our final segment, and an important one. Father Greg was joined by a group of guests talking about the critical need for the annual Catholic Appeal.
Speak to people who have hesitated in giving, and why should they make a difference and step up to the plate?
When you look back at your life, and no matter what's happened, God is to be praised in everything. And this is our opportunity, really, just to give what we have. Everything that we own is His. And it's our opportunity to give back to Him for everything that He has done for us. And I would just want to encourage everybody, especially young people, especially people who have never given to the annual Catholic Appeal again. You might think, oh, this is just one more fundraiser. It isn't. This is something that makes so much difference to so many agencies and to your own local parish. It is so needed. So just really please pray about it and see what God has for it, because they couldn't make it easier for you to give, truly. When you put down on the amount what you're going to pledge, they make it so, so easy.
And again, no gift is too small.
No gift is too small.
And maybe for a moment then, Barbara, and thanks for those words, Elizabeth, is the process, how it works this weekend, next weekend?
Certainly. As many of you who are already registered will know, that you have received from the Cardinal already a letter in the mail reminding you of the annual Catholic Appeal, as well as an email that just went out last Monday, with a link to that really wonderful video that's on our website. And now, as this weekend begins, we're on announcement weekend for the annual appeal. So this coming weekend, your pastor is going to stand up in church, and he's going to discuss the appeal with you and remind you that next weekend will be commitment weekend, when you can discern how you feel about what you are able to give to the Archdiocese for this process. And then he will take you through a process of filling out the forms for the annual.
And also that second weekend, which is the weekend of February 3rd and 4th. Super Bowl weekend, by the way, Wayne.
It is.
That's the commitment weekend that will
And also we'll hear the homily from Cardinal Supich, the audio homily, and then we step forward, the pastors, to help people process in pew with the pencil and the form.
Yes, indeed.
And I was a doubter when this whole thing started, and I'll stand up and say I'm a believer.
And I am too, Father. I am too.
Wayne, I thought this is silly, and the process works, and people respond.
With a little patience, we get through the process, going step by step through the pledge process, and the amount that is donated to the local church and to our archdiocese and our ability to give beyond has increased tremendously.
In every parish I've been pastor, we've exceeded the goal. People believe in the annual Catholic appeal. There's no question. And the goal this year, Barbara, is how much?
$16,500,000. And I also wanted to mention, too, the website again, annualcatholicappeal.com. If for some reason you are unable to participate in the in-pew part of things, you are able to go to the website and make a gift on the website at any time.
Or you can call us at 312-534-7959.
That number once again, Brendan?
312-534-7959.
And maybe a question for one of you. Can you name a myth that is not true about the annual Catholic appeal? When people say, oh, the money's all going to the pastoral center. Not true. Is there anything in the work you've done or the things you've talked to people that you say, no, that is not true?
Well, a lot of people do think the money comes right down here to the archdiocese and stays in the building in which we sit today.
Right.
And in fact, it doesn't. Absolutely does not. It goes into this building, out to the many, many ministries that need it so badly. And one of the most important ministries, I think, that receives a benefit from the annual Catholic appeal is the education of youth and young adults. You might hear or read, there are all kinds of articles out there about young people who are leaving the church for one reason or another. It's up to us and our ministries to engage them, to help them, to let them know they're loved and needed. And we can do that with the support
and of... And programming takes money.
It does.
There's no way about it. Maybe for a moment, Eileen, mention again a few of the other ministries that the Annual Catholic Appeal benefits for communities.
Well, I mentioned the police and fire chaplaincy, Colby House, racial justice, certainly the School for the Deaf that we run, a number of youth programs, things like Theology on Tap, which have been very successful, a whole parish revitalization and evangelization with youth evangelization as an emphasis. All of this programming is fantastic and has an enormous impact, but it takes the support of the ACA to be able to produce it in a high-quality manner and really attract young people to the ministry and to evangelization in the church.
And a big chunk of the money does go for schools in the archdiocese. They really would struggle on their own.
Absolutely.
And parishes.
And parishes.
And parishes. And parishes.
The primary support is for parishes and schools.
Which I think is so important because it's an opportunity to reach out. As we talk not only about giving back, but giving forward. And again, Barbara, the web and phone number one more time.
The website is annualcatholicappeal.com. The phone number is 312-534-7959.
We want to thank in a very special way our guests, Father Wayne Watts, Elizabeth Anastasia, the birthday girl, Eileen Kamrick, Barbara Shea Collins, Brendan Keating. You want to make one last comment?
You're thanking us, but can we take this opportunity to really thank your listeners, our donors? Without you, we can't do what we do. So
Absolutely.
Allow us to thank you for your goodness and for your generosity.
Thanks to Father Greg and all his guests. We encourage you to go to archchicago.org and click on Annual Catholic Appeal for details on this important yearly initiative. That wraps things up for this Saturday morning. I'm Jim Dish for Catholic Chicago Week in Review. Have a great weekend, everyone.
Join us every Saturday morning for Catholic Chicago Week in Review. You can stream our programs live or listen to past programs by visiting our website, archchicago.org, and clicking on Radio TV. And please connect with Catholic Chicago on social media.